when I was a child and even as a teenager, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 were some of what I thought were the most interesting chapters in all of the Bible. They were interesting to me because of a great controversy that was around in the, particularly in the 1970s and the 1980s, and it dragged on into later decades as well, about what we've come to call spiritual gifts. And there was a great debate within the church as to whether the gifts that are mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 12 and chapter 14 are gifts that are still around today. There are some Christians, we tend to call them charismatics, but also Pentecostals as well, who firmly believe that these gifts are not only in operation today, but every healthy church ought to see these gifts in operation. Gifts like prophecy, gifts like tongues, even gifts like miracles and healings and so on. Those gifts ought to be present in the church, some Christians say. And if they're not, it's a sign that something is wrong, because this is how God blesses the church. There were other Christians who felt, well, hold on a moment. We do believe in prophecy, they would say, but prophecy, that ability to speak authoritatively the word of God, that was a gift that was given to the apostles. We don't have apostles today, they would argue. And as a consequence of that, we shouldn't expect to see all these gifts in operation in the church today. God gave these gifts, as it were, as a foundation to the church. Some would quote Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, in support of that argument. These gifts were given as the foundation of the church. And what God is building today is not identical, necessarily, with the lists of gifts that we find in chapters like 1 Corinthians 12. That was something of the debate. And as it happened, at a time, around about the time, or a little bit before I was first converted, when I got interested in the Bible, it was one of the things that I really wanted to find out the answer to. And as I got older, I realized that actually that question, important and interesting though it is not the central issue at stake in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13 and 14. And the real danger that the church frankly fell into in the 1980s and 90s, and maybe in places still hasn't climbed its way out of, the danger that we've fallen into is that we are interested in the controversy, but not interested in the principles that Paul is outlining here. And we miss, therefore, a great deal of the significance, the very simple significance, frankly, of this passage. And what I've discovered over time is that those simple principles are far more powerful and far more edifying than any of the controversy that we discussed in previous decades. So what I want to do this evening is to continue our series on the Holy Spirit, looking particularly this evening, as I mentioned earlier, at the fact that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to his church and gives gifts to individuals within the church. We've been looking recently about the Holy Spirit helping us in our weakness. And the Holy Spirit does that in all kinds of different ways. He does it by coming alongside us, for example. He does it by comforting us. He does it by helping us to pray. He does it in all kinds of ways. But one of the ways in which the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses is by giving us gifts. By giving us gifts. So I want to begin, as it were, with a question for you. I don't have to answer the question out loud, but I do want us to think at least briefly about the question. And here's the question. Do we want the Holy Spirit to be at work in Bethel? Do we want the Holy Spirit to be at work in Bethel? I hope you found that a very easy question to answer. Not all my questions are that easy to answer, are they? I hope you found that a very easy question to answer. And the only answer that a Christian, particularly a Christian in Bethel, can give to that question is, yes, of course. Of course we want the Holy Spirit to be at work in the church. Of course we want that. Of course we do. Well, in this series, we've been looking at how the Holy Spirit tends to work. And without wanting to put the Holy Spirit in a box and say every time, on every occasion, the Holy Spirit works exactly in this way, we don't want to do that. But we can notice, and we have noticed, a pattern, a tendency, in the way that the Holy Spirit works in the New Testament. And it's safe to assume that if that's the pattern of the New Testament, then the Holy Spirit will continue to work in much that way in our own day. What's that pattern? How does the Holy Spirit tend to work in the New Testament period? It's very simple. I've been saying it, I think, probably every week we've been having this series. How does the Holy Spirit work? He works in us and through us. That's how the Holy Spirit works. In us and through us. And that's what we've seen already in this series, and that's what we're going to see this evening. We're going to see the Holy Spirit giving gifts to His church. And the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives are not, if I can put up this, nicely packaged gifts, the sort of gifts that we give at Christmas. We give a gift at Christmas, don't we? We hand it over, and that's the end of us and the gift. Maybe for children or grandchildren, for nephews and nieces, whatever it is, we'll buy a toy, and we hand over the toy. And maybe for a half an hour or so on Christmas Day, we'll sit there and we'll play for the toy. Well, half an hour's a bit optimistic, isn't it, on Christmas? Maybe a couple of minutes before the next present's opened, we'll play with them with a toy, and that's the end of it for us. We've handed over our gift. But it's not how the Holy Spirit gives gifts. You're not gonna come down to the front door very often and find that the Holy Spirit's put an envelope through your door or a package on your doorstep that is a gift for you in that way. It's not how the Holy Spirit gives gifts. It's not how God gives gifts. What does God give? He gives Himself primarily. He is the great gift, isn't He? He is not only the great giver, He is the great gift. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is a gift to us, but the Holy Spirit too is a gift to us. And how does the Holy Spirit work? He works in us and through us. The Holy Spirit, as it were, gives us Himself. And the gifts that we're going to be talking about this evening, the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, are precisely that. They're empowerings of the Spirit. In other words, as the Spirit works in us, we then are able to serve others. That's the whole point of the passage. The Holy Spirit works in us and through us. So let's go back to that question I asked a moment ago. Do we want the Holy Spirit to be at work in Bethel? Do we? And the answer, the only answer we can possibly give is yes, of course, we want the Holy Spirit to work, be at work in Bethel. So what does that mean? If the Holy Spirit is going to be at work in Bethel, then that means the Holy Spirit is going to be working in me and through me. But the Holy Spirit also must be working in each of us and through each of us. Do we want the Holy Spirit to work in Bethel? Because if we do, then we must want the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. We must want that for ourselves, in order that the whole church would benefit. That's really the theme of 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. I'll show you that as we go along, but you can see it particularly in chapter 12 and verse 7 on page 1020. And if you're one of those people who struggle to remember all the points of a sermon, and sometimes I'm just like that too, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, if that's all you remember, and you remember the Holy Spirit works in us and through us, then that should be enough for tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And really, all the points I'm going to be making this evening are from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Really, we're going to look at that verse and we're going to see how that verse really summarizes pretty much everything that Paul says in all of these three chapters. And I want us to notice four things from that one verse. Here's the first thing I want us to notice from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. I want us to notice that gifts are given to each one, not just to one or two. Gifts are given to each one, not just to one or two. Can you see that very clearly in verse 7? The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And then just to drive it home, the Apostle Paul in verses 8, 9 and 10, he says, and one gets this gift, and another 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 gets this gift. It's one and the same Spirit. Verse 11, distributing, there's the words again, to each one individually as He wills. Do you see? Gifts are given to each one, not just one or two. That's Paul's vital point. So if we want the Holy Spirit to work in Bethel, then that means if we're going to take the Holy Spirit at His word, this is the Scriptures, isn't it? This is inspired by the Holy Spirit Himself. If we're going to take the Holy Spirit's word for how He works and how He distributes gifts, then what we're going to conclude is that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to each one, each converted person in the church. I say converted person because that's the point that Paul has already made in chapter 12 and verse 3. He talks about no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So this is teaching, as it were, for people who have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, who have the Holy Spirit, have changed their lives. And for those people, Paul says, the Spirit gives gifts to each one. And therefore, if we want the Holy Spirit to be at work in Bethel, we must expect and desire the Holy Spirit to give gifts to all of us, not just to one or two. Now, I don't know about you, but I find this a wonderfully encouraging section in the New Testament. I find this tremendously liberating and helpful. As a pastor, I find it tremendously liberating and helpful. Do you know what would terrify me about 1 Corinthians 12? If it said, the Holy Spirit gives gifts just to the minister. That would terrify me. I would have never gone into the ministry. I would resign straight away if I'd ever discovered that in the Bible. What a terrible thing that would be if everything depended on me. What a disaster that would be for me and for you. And I'm so thankful to God that that's not what the Bible says. But what the Bible says here is that the health of the church is dependent not just on the minister, but the health of the church and the things that God gives, He gives to each one, not just to one or two. And even if it said just to the elders, and I had a bit of backup from Nigel, so at least there were two of us, or if it said just for the elders and deacons, so there was at least six of us, even then, it wouldn't be as encouraging as it is now, is it? But as it is now, it's to each one. I don't know how many are here tonight, can't quite count to particularly, 25, 30 of us. To each one. But to those who are here on Sunday as well, to each one. To those unable to be here because of ill health or because they're away, to each one. To each one, the Holy Spirit gives gifts. Isn't that wonderfully encouraging? So, if it was just me, you'd only have one person's gifts. That would fall far short. If it was just the elders and the deacons, you'd only have six people's gifts. That would fall far short. But we've got 30, 40, 50 people's gifts. Well, what a joy that is. To have all of these gifts that God has given to the church, gifts to individual people that we can come together and offer to the Lord and offer to one another. Isn't that wonderful? Not just one gift or two gifts or six gifts, but the gifts from 30 or 40 or 50 people. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that encouraging? I hope you're encouraged by that. I certainly am. I think it's a wonderful, generous gift of God. He doesn't just give gifts to one or two, but the Holy Spirit gives gifts to each one. And not only that, but we read afterwards. There might be people, Paul implies, that hold offices that maybe other people don't have. In other words, there may be people who preach often, or there may be people who have been appointed as deacons or Sunday school teachers or that sort of thing. But don't, Paul says, make the mistake of thinking that their gifts are more important than your gifts if you've not been appointed to those roles. If your gifts are ordinary gifts and you look at other people's gifts and think that their gifts are better than yours, then you've missed the point, Paul says. All of that was a bit of a paraphrase of chapter 12, verses 12 through to 27. Let me read some of those verses to you now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. The body is one and has many members. All the members, one body. And that's an emphasis. Now verse 14. The body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So it's a great illustration. It's quite a humorous illustration, isn't it? Paul wants us to imagine a body. And the body is a metaphor, in this case, for the local church. And Paul says, just as in local church, there's all kinds of different people who make up the church. Some are rich and some are poor. Some are slaves and some are free. Some are Gentiles and some are Jews. Some are men and some are women. Some are young and some are old. And you get the idea. We could go through and elaborate all the differences. We're all very different from one another. That's Paul's point. But we make up one body, one church. All these different people all come together into one church. Now, using the body metaphor, if the foot was to say, well, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, well, that's stupid, isn't it? That's ridiculous. Well, of course the foot is part of the body. We don't all have to be hands. Can you imagine? Try and picture it in your mind's eye. Try and imagine if your feet suddenly turned into hands. All right? How would you get home? You'd have to learn how to walk again, wouldn't it? And that wouldn't be straightforward or easy at all. No, we need our feet. And they might be lowly, as it were. They might sometimes be dirty. Perhaps not in our culture, but certainly in Paul's culture, feet would often be dirty. And yet Paul is saying, just because of that, it doesn't make the foot not part of the body. Not, in other words, a member might say, well, because I'm not a preacher, I'm not really part of the church. Because I'm not a Sunday school teacher, I can't really contribute to the church. Because I'm not a deacon, I can't really contribute. No, Paul says, that's nonsense. Of course not. You can't write yourself out of the body just because you're not what other people are. You can't do that. That's really what Paul is saying very clearly, isn't it? And here's the interesting thing. The problem in verses 15 and 16 are people thinking that they themselves are not part of the body. That's the problem, isn't it? Because I am not a hand. I am not part of the body. I wonder if that's how you feel. I'm not like so-and-so. I can't pray like this person. I can't teach like those. I don't have the time to give that other people have, and I'm not therefore part of the church. If you're a Christian and you feel that way, Paul's saying we can't feel that way. We mustn't feel that way. And if we've done anything to contribute towards you feeling that way, I can only apologize. Because I believe with all my heart that as Christians here in Bethel, we are members of one body. I want to encourage you to feel that way. Members of one body. And none of us ought to say, because I haven't got this or I can't do that, then I'm not part of the body. Because every believer is part of the body, Paul says. And he goes on to tell us in verse 17, look, if we were all the same, what good would that do us? Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye. Imagine this gigantic eye standing behind the pulpit. Well, I wouldn't even be able to stand. I'd be kind of rolling around, wouldn't I? I'd be off down there somewhere. Off I'd go, not being able to say a word. One giant, great big eyeball. It wouldn't do you any good. Wouldn't be able to preach, useless. And if everyone was like me, useless. If everyone was like you, useless. But with all our differences and our diversity and the different gifts, wonderful. That's what Paul is saying. So don't despise what you may think are the little gifts, the insignificant gifts that God has given to you. Because you can use them and you can contribute. And that's what Paul is encouraging us to do. But there's a second problem that's outlined here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's not just that some people think that they themselves are not part of the body, but he also identifies a different problem, and this is in verse 21. That different problem is that some parts of the body might say to other parts of the body, we don't need you. Can you see that in verse 21? The eye might say to the head, I've no need of you. The head to the feet, I've no need of you. So it's not just that we ourselves can put ourselves outside the body. There's a danger in the church, Paul says, that we might put other people out of the body. and effectively say, you're not welcome here. We don't need you. Thank you very much. What a terrible sin that is. To say to other believers who are seeking to serve the Lord and seeking to serve others, we don't need you. Thank you very much. We're quite all right on our own. What a terrible sin of schism that is. And Paul identifies it here and he calls the Corinthian church out for it. Because there were people in the Corinthian church who thought they were so spiritual and thought that the gifts that God had given them were so important and so significant that they didn't need anybody else. And actually the church would be far better if it was just them in it and not these hoi polloi and the common people who didn't have the great gifts that they had. What a terrible sin. And Paul deals with, you see, gifts are given to each one, not just one or two. And we need every believer. We need every believer exercising the gifts that God has given if the Holy Spirit is to be at work in this church. And if we push people out, or if we push ourselves out, is the Holy Spirit going to be work in us and through us? Because the Holy Spirit gives gifts to each one. Wouldn't it be terrible if there were people in the church whom the Spirit had gifted, but whose gifts that we were not using? Gifts, you see, are given to each one, not just one or two. That's only my first point, but it is my longest point, because it sets us up for the other three briefer points that will follow. Here's the second point. Not only are gifts given to each one, not just one or two, but secondly, the gifts are very diverse. The gifts are very diverse. They're listed firstly for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8, 9 and 10. And you can see them mentioned. A word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing between spirit, speaking in tongues and interpreting tongues. All of those gifts are listed. Now some of you might be thinking, I'm not sure exactly what all of those gifts are. It's not my intention tonight to go through and detail and look at exactly what each gifts are. Some of you may be thinking, I'm not sure all of those gifts should be in operation in the church today. We're going to leave that question there for the time being. What I want to do instead is to take you to verse 28 of chapter 12, and you'll see why. Because in verse 28 we have another list of gifts. People, first of all, apostles, prophets, teachers, and then gifts again, miracles, healing, we've already come across. But we have an extra gift now, don't we, in verse 28, helps. That wasn't mentioned earlier. Administrations. If you have an NIV, I think it says guidance. The reason there's a difference in translation is because the Greek word literally means piloting, like piloting a ship. Is it referring to somebody who's got a gift of leadership? Who can steer our way through something? Or someone who is guided by God, as it were? We're not really sure, if we're honest. But this gift of piloting. That's the list we have. If we go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, we have a different list again. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, we have prophecy, as has been mentioned earlier. But we now have serving and teaching and encouraging, and giving, and leading, and showing mercy. A different list again. So what does that tell us? When we look at the first part of 1 Corinthians, we get one list of gifts. The second part of 1 Corinthians 12, we get a slightly different list of gifts. In the book of Romans, it's a different list again. What does that mean? Well, it means that none of the lists are complete, obviously. And it rather suggests that there isn't a sort of finite number of exactly these gifts which God gives. You can go onto the internet and you can go onto various gifts, get various websites, and it'll tell you lists of spiritual gifts, and there'll be lists sometimes as 15 of them, sometimes as 35 of them, and these are the spiritual gifts, and you've got to find your spiritual gifts. What a nonsense. Because God doesn't give a sort of finite, tightly packaged list of gifts like that. No, God gives the church what the church needs. And as God gives the church what the church needs, what the church in Corinth needed was obviously somewhat different to what the church in Rome needed. So God gave different gifts. And what do we need today? Well, God will give us the gifts that we need today. There may be some of the gifts that the Corinthians had. It may be some of the gifts that the Romans had. It may be gifts we need that neither of those churches particularly needed at the time. We may get our own gifts in that sense. God gives different gifts in different circumstances because the gifts are very diverse. So although these lists are helpful to us for us to understand the sort of gifts that God can give, we shouldn't for a moment think that this list restricts God's gift to only these things. And not only that, but as we look at these gifts, we realize that these gifts can show themselves and be used in all kinds of different situations. These are gifts, in other words, not just to be used on a Sunday. They can be used on a Sunday, but certainly not only on a Sunday. What about this gift of piloting that we talked about earlier, administrations or leading, whatever it is? That's something that perhaps we need a little of on a Sunday, but more likely to need at different times of the week. What about gifts of serving and encouragement and giving and leading and showing mercy? Are these things that we should only be doing on a Sunday? Does God give gifts that are just pulled out for a couple of hours a week, or do you think his gifts go deeper than that? You see, these are gifts that are to be in operation day after day, week after week, year after year in the church. And each of us, you see, this goes back to our earlier point, each of us are to use these gifts that God has given to us for his service. And in the life of the church, there should be many opportunities to use these gifts, because there are many gifts. I wonder whether you're using the opportunities that God has given to exercise the gifts that he gives. Let's think about some of these gifts here. In Romans chapter 12, we read about the gift of encouragement. The gift of encouragement. Some of you are wonderfully encouraging. Some of you encourage me regularly, and I appreciate that very much. I'm thankful to God for it. It's a gift that's needed in the church, isn't it? To encourage. And people who have that gift, how do they use it? Well, speaking from my own experience as a receiver of the gift, not as a giver of the gift now, but my experience as a receiver of that gift from some, I know that there are people who might phone up or send an email expressing appreciation for something or other. It's an encouragement. It can be an encouragement to talk about the things of God, can't it? Do you find that encouraging? I certainly do. Somebody wants to talk to me about the things of God. What an encouragement that is, to talk about the Lord. Occasionally I've needed practical help with things, and people have encouraged me by offering that practical help. Sometimes people encourage me by not complaining when they've got every right to complain. That's an encouragement too. Now, when do those things happen? Well, sometimes that happens on a Sunday, but it's equally likely, perhaps more likely, to happen at some other time, as people encourage others. And we could say the same about other things, couldn't we? We could say the same about giving generously. That's a gift we can exercise on a Sunday, but it's certainly a gift we can exercise at other times too. What about some of these gifts of speaking? Now, whatever you believe about the spiritual gifts that are mentioned here, remember that these gifts are representative of the gifts that God gives. They're not exclusive. And therefore, gifts of speaking and gifts of teaching we can use at different times. Some of you exercise those gifts as you're teaching in Sunday school, or you're helping with the children or youth work. Some of you exercise those gifts in a prayer meeting. Some of you exercise those gifts in one of the small groups we have, in a fellowship group, or in the time to talk, or in growing together, in contributing and asking questions, and in those ways. We can use the gifts that God gives to us. Well, sometimes we might use those speaking gifts, as it were, outside the church, speaking to friends and neighbours and testifying about the Lord Jesus. Now, whatever we call those gifts, those are part of the gifts that God gives, that ability to speak for him. You see, the gifts are very diverse. There are many, many opportunities to use the gifts that God has given to us. And we need to ask ourselves, don't we? Really do need to search our hearts over this. Am I using the gifts that God has given? So the first point was, gifts are given to each one, not just to one or two. The second point was that gifts are very diverse. The third point is that gifts are for the benefit of others. Gifts are for the benefit of others. Verse 7, which we began with, if you remember, in chapter 12, tells us that very plainly. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For the profit of all. And the very fact that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 sits where it does is proof of that. You can read some apparently very learned commentaries, and they'll tell you that Paul, the Apostle Paul, didn't have a clue what he was doing in slapping 1 Corinthians 13 in the middle of this exposition on spiritual gifts, and they'll tell you that it doesn't fit at all. And they'll suggest that if you went from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 30, right into, say, chapter 14 and verse 2, it would make complete sense. And we don't need this chapter in the middle. Well, people really who take such a view are really displaying their own ignorance, because 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is absolutely central to the whole of Paul's argument. What's he saying? He's saying that love controls the exercise of our gifts. That love controls the exercise of our gifts. Love is so central to the Christian faith, as we've been looking at on a Sunday morning, that it's not a surprise to find that love controls the exercise of our gifts. And the big problem with the church in Corinth was not that it was too charismatic or not charismatic enough. That wasn't the problem. The problem with the church in Corinth was that it wasn't loving enough. That was the problem. And because the church wasn't loving enough, then all these problems stemmed and flowed out of that. And that's why Paul puts all this emphasis on the importance of love. Because you see, what is supposed to happen, chapter 12, verse 7 again, is that gifts are given to each one for the profit of all. But what was happening in Corinth was this. There were many people in Corinth who valued private gifts and undervalued public gifts. The particular problem in Corinth was the gift of tongues. Paul describes it as a private gift. Private in the sense of, if you're speaking in unknown languages, then you can't edify people who don't understand what you're saying. It's a perfectly obvious point, isn't it? But in Corinth, they thought that this language that they could speak in was such a wonderful gift of God that they should exercise it regardless of whether it benefited anyone else or not, regardless of whether other people understood what they were saying or not. That was the problem. They were edifying themselves, Paul says, and not edifying others. And Paul says he'd rather speak five words that other people could understand and can build them up than 10,000 words that just benefit himself, that just edify himself. That's the problem. They valued private gifts and undervalued public gifts. And the public gift in particular that Paul wanted to emphasize was the gift of prophecy. Prophecy would edify and exhort and comfort people, chapter 14 and verse 3. And in doing so, it would bring benefit to the whole church. And these Corinthians, they valued tongues and undervalued prophecy. But the principle, let's not get into an argument about tongues and prophecy and where that is today, let's not get there. The principle is that the church had a tendency to overvalue gifts that edified themselves and undervalue gifts that edify others. Now that principle, which is so clear in 1 Corinthians 14 and indeed in 12 and 13 as well, that principle, that trap as it were, is one that we can very easily fall into as well. Because our default position is to measure things by how much it benefits us. Have you had that experience? Something's happening within the church. Maybe you're not sure whether or not it's a good idea. And maybe whether we admit it to ourselves or not, our tendency is to think, how does this help me? And if we personally don't find it helpful, then by definition that's a bad thing and we shouldn't do it. It doesn't seem to matter to us sometimes that it might be helping 30 other people, but if it doesn't help me, then we shouldn't be doing it. We shouldn't have it. That was the problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's a problem that tends to afflict churches even today. We overvalue things that edify us and undervalue things that edify other people. And the great challenge, therefore, for every one of us in Bethel is to ask ourselves the question, what is best for everyone? What is best for everyone? And it's wonderful when that happens. It's wonderful when we're able to make decisions, when churches are able to do that, and you have a wonderful sense of unity and liberty and freedom and togetherness, because all of us are asking the question, what would benefit everyone? That's what we want to see God doing rather than just asking what would benefit us. And the danger, you see, if we restrict ourselves to what would benefit us, then that's the equivalent, really, of speaking in tongues and not prophesying. That's the equivalent. And what happens when we speak in tongues and don't prophesy? Well, Paul tells us when we speak in tongues and don't prophesy, what happens is the church isn't edified. The church doesn't grow. The church doesn't progress. It tells us that unbelievers just look at the church and think, well, that's what's going on there. I don't even understand why they're together. That's what Paul says. No, what we need to do is, if we want to see the Holy Spirit at work in our midst, then we need to be exercising our gifts for the benefit of everyone. Because that's what gifts are for. And if we're not doing that, will the Holy Spirit continue to give his gifts? Or will the Holy Spirit maybe withdraw for a time in order that we might understand better that we need to serve others within the church? You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 1 tells us that we should follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Why does Paul say we should eagerly desire prophecy? You see, it's interesting, isn't it? Because Paul has already gone on to say that God gives different gifts to different people. And he says, effectively, not everybody can prophesy. Not everyone can speak in tongues. Not everybody can work these powers. Not everyone can do those things. But he does tell everyone to desire to prophesy. Isn't that interesting? Well, what is it about prophecy? What makes prophecy such a desirable gift? Well, again, trying to avoid the argument about the place of prophecy in the church today and looking at principles. What's the principle? Verse 3 of chapter 14 gives us the principle. It tells us why the gift of prophecy is such a desirable gift. Because he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. That's why it's so desirable. Because of the effect it has in other people. And therefore the principle from 1 Corinthians 14 surely is very clear, that each one of us should desire gifts that will edify others, and not just gifts that will edify us, because gifts are for the benefit of others. So we need to ask ourselves, don't we? If gifts really are given to each one, not just one or two, if gifts are very diverse, and particularly if gifts are for the benefit of others, what are the gifts that we're exercising? What are the gifts that God has given us? Maybe we too need to do as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14. Maybe we need to pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially gifts that edify and exhort and comfort others. Well, finally, gifts are given to each one, not just one or two. Gifts are very diverse. Gifts are for the benefit of others. Fourthly and finally, gifts show us God's presence. Gifts show us God's presence. Back in chapter 12 and verse 7, notice the verse, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. You see, as Paul is describing these gifts, he uses this word manifestation from time to time. He uses lots of different words, but manifestation is the one here. What does that mean? Well, a manifestation is when somebody shows their presence. So a manifestation of the Spirit is when the Spirit shows that he is present in the church. That's what he's describing. In other words, when someone exercises their spiritual gift, the gift that God as the Holy Spirit has given them, when somebody exercises that gift, it's a sign that God is with us. Isn't that wonderfully encouraging? You, therefore, can be a means by which God makes his presence known in the congregation. I think that's a wonderful joy, isn't it? Isn't that a wonderful thing to be called to? Isn't that a wonderful opportunity to be given? That as you exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit, God is manifest in his presence. God makes his presence known. One author, Don Carson, has written a commentary just on chapters 12, 13 and 14. And he's called his commentary this, Show in the Spirit. The idea being that the exercise of these gifts show the Spirit, show that the Spirit is at work in us. And you see, as we go through 1 Corinthians 14, we find that that's exactly the case. So, for example, in chapter 14 and verse 24, we discover there that if an unbeliever, somebody from outside the church, comes into the church while people are prophesying, remember, prophecy is the archetypal gift that's done for the benefit of others. When somebody is exercising this gift for the benefit of others, and somebody comes in, what are they going to do? They're going to be convicted of sin. They're going to be brought under judgment. Isn't that what we want for outsiders and unbelievers? As the secrets of their heart are laid bare, they'll fall down and worship God, Paul says, exclaiming, God is really among you. God is really here. In other words, as God's people exercise their spiritual gifts, particularly those gifts that are for the benefit of others, that exhort and encourage and comfort men, those gifts, as we exercise those gifts, outsiders, unbelievers, even people who are not Christians will be able to see and know God is here. And isn't that what we want when we come to church, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, when we go to the prayer meeting on a Wednesday, when we have the different groups through the week? Isn't that what we want? Isn't what we want a sense of the presence of God? Isn't it? Of course it is. That's what we want. And how does that come, Paul says? It comes as God's people exercise the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given, particularly those gifts that comfort and edify and exhort men. That's when we see God's Spirit present. That's when we know God is at work. When we're all exercising the gifts that God has given us, that we've earnestly desired so that we can serve Him and serve others. That's how we see God's presence. And yet He tells us that if we speak in tongues, remember that's the archetypal gift that is just for yourself. It's just about what I want. It's just about what edifies me. If we do that, and an unbeliever comes in, what's he going to say? End of verse 23. Can you see it? You're all out of your minds. What a difference. What a difference, you see, when we exercise gifts that edify us, compared with when we exercise gifts that edify the church. What a difference. And the difference is seen and felt in the presence of God with His people. Do you remember the question I began with? Do we want the Holy Spirit to be at work in Bethel? Of course we want the Holy Spirit to be at work in Bethel. How does the Holy Spirit work? He works in us, through us, giving gifts that we might edify and encourage and comfort others. So if we want to see God at work, if we want to know God's presence, we must exercise the gifts of the Spirit for the good of one another. It's a wonderfully challenging passage, isn't it? But here's the thing. These are gifts of the Spirit. This is the Spirit's work. It's not down to you or I to somehow work up enough in us to be able to do this. What we need to be here is to be open to the Spirit at work in us. And it's God's work. It's not my work. It's not your work. It's God, do you remember, working in us and through us. So let's look to the Lord. Let's look to Him to provide us with these gifts, to help us to exercise these gifts, to give us wisdom and care and love for one another as we exercise the gifts that God has given. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for these chapters from Your Word. We find them, Lord, a great challenge, and in many ways too, a great comfort. We feel, Lord, our responsibility to exercise these gifts. And maybe, Lord, we're a bit unsure as to exactly what gifts we have. But Father God, we pray that You would give us love for one another. And Lord, because we love You and we love one another, we'll simply want to put into practice the gifts that You give. Father, and as a church, we want, Lord, to earnestly desire the greater gifts, that is, the gifts that comfort and exhort and encourage others. And Father God, we pray that You would give us those gifts, and not simply the gifts that edify ourselves. Father, help us, we pray, to serve one another for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.